Now, if you were with us this morning, you would know that we were considering the whole question of what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our theme over a considerable number of Sundays has been what God does in Christ to achieve our full salvation. We have thought about His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercession at the right hand of God, His sending of the Holy Spirit into the world, and especially into the hearts of believers, so that we might receive the fullness of God's saving grace and power in our own lives. And we have been thinking in these last two or three Sundays about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Today our theme has been being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we found that in the words that we read this morning, Ephesians 5:18, Paul has a double command for Christian people. It is negative and positive. The negative is, do not get drunk on wine. The positive, do instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, suggesting to you this morning, if you were here, that there was a command Paul was clarifying for us, and that was where we concentrated this morning. But secondly, there are also consequences which follow upon being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I threatened that we would return to that this evening, and to that now we indeed are going to turn. If you think of what we have been learning recently about the Holy Spirit's self-effacing and Christ-glorifying ministry, you would expect that when someone is truly filled with the Holy Spirit, these very effects would be seen in their lives. That is, there would be something that was Christ-centered, something that glorified the Lord Jesus about the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, that whatever else was previously at the center of our life, now if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it will be Christ who will be at the center of our lives. And Paul tells us precisely this when he turns to the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is our theme this evening. Look at verses 19 to 21 of Ephesians 5. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, more accurately, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the whole of what Paul is going to say, and here I summarize everything that we will be talking about this evening. The whole of Paul's point is just this, that when somebody is truly filled with the Holy Spirit, what you see in their lives is that they honor and glorify and concentrate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If they were full before of something else, full of themselves, or in this case that Paul describes, full of wine, now they are full of Christ. And that's the mark of the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me again this evening read you some words from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. There is a commentary that many of you will know that Dr. Lloyd-Jones has written on the Epistle to the Ephesians, which extends to several volumes. But I have the great advantage of having a series of the Westminster records in which these chapters originally appeared, and there are several of them that are omitted from the volumes which have been published. This is one of them. And he says this: "The special, the peculiar work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. He will glorify me, says Jesus. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me. Here, the apostle says, you are not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but you are to be filled with the Spirit. And it follows inevitably that whoever is filled with the Spirit will obviously be glorifying the Son and praising him and adoring him and worshiping him." That is something which it's always very important for us to remember. The way to test, and this is the important thing, the way to test whether what we may think is the operation of the Holy Spirit upon us is just this: does it lead us to worship and praise and desire to sing the glory of the Son? Most of the aberrations which have troubled the church from century to century with regard to this doctrine of the Spirit have arisen, I think, from the failure to do that very thing. People tend to judge and estimate the operation of the Spirit in terms of experiences or of particular powers, visions, ecstasies, thrills, healings, tongues, and things like that, things that savor of the miraculous. But the New Testament is very careful to tell us that those can be misleading tests which have often led people astray. That's why we are told to test the spirits and examine them. And this, in the last analysis, is the acid test. It does not matter how thrilling the experience. It does not matter what marvelous things you may have been enabled to do. If you are not led as a result of this experience to glorify the name of the Son more than ever before, you have very good presumptive evidence for saying that whatever it is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I read that lengthy quotation to you because I think that puts extremely well the truth that Scripture teaches about the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the believer. If you are full of the Holy Spirit, you will be full of Christ. And this is what Paul is saying to us. Now here in these verses that we read this evening, especially the earlier part, there are four ways that Paul tells us, as he applies this basic principle, that the Holy Spirit's fullness in our lives will be evidenced. They are marked, if you look at your Bible, by four participles, which are not well translated in the NIV. The NIV translates one of them in verse 20 at the beginning as a participle, always giving thanks to God, but not the others. And there are actually four, beginning at verse 19. Being filled with the Spirit will involve, verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Secondly, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Thirdly, in verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the importance of that is not just the grammar. The importance of it is that flowing out of being filled with the Holy Spirit are these four things: speaking to one another, singing to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I think the first of these focuses upon the subject of fellowship, speaking to one another. The second focuses on worship, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The third focuses on gratitude, giving thanks always in everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the fourth speaks about submission, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And these are the four themes that Paul is dealing with, and I think we will have time this evening to look briefly at each of them. This is what it means, then, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the consequences of the Holy Spirit filling your life. And we need to test ourselves by these things. The first of them is fellowship, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I was saying this morning that the contrast between the Holy Spirit on the one hand and alcohol on the other is that whereas alcohol is a depressant and removes a great measure of self-control from your behavior, the Holy Spirit is a stimulant. He stimulates certain things in your life and behavior. That, of course, is the great secret of the transformation that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. He stimulates change. He stimulates a God-honoring, Christ-centered, God-glorifying life. Now, one of the things that he stimulates is our concern for our Christian brothers and sisters within a fellowship of God's people. And it's a marvelous thing to see the Holy Spirit doing that, stimulating care and concern for other believers in lives that have so often been taken up and self-absorbed with our own affairs, our own lives, our own interests, our own preoccupations. And suddenly you find somebody whose heart is broken open by the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to stimulate a concern for other people. Now, of course, that concern will be social. Of course, that concern will be physical. And it will be focused on every area of people's lives, on their emotions, on their psychological needs, on everything of that kind. But above all else, the unique thing about the concern that Christian believers have for their fellow Christians is that it will be a concern for their spiritual well-being. That's where the great interest that they will have is. They will not be neglectful of other things, but it will focus upon a spiritual concern. Now we need to pause for a moment and apply that word to our own lives. Am I discovering the grace of God giving to me, stimulating in me, a new concern for the spiritual well-being of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Not just for those who are outside of Christ. Of course it goes without saying that he will stimulate a concern for them. But stimulating a concern for those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they might go on with the Lord, that they might grow up in Christ. Do you really have that concern? We're going to be saying in a moment that this is the sphere in which the fullness of the Holy Spirit works. It's the sphere of relationships. Husbands and wives, children and parents, masters and servants, or as we would say, employers and employees. Now, is that the great concern you have within the sphere of marriage and the family? And within the sphere of your daily work? Do you find that you really do have this profound concern so that the deepest thing that matters above everything else in the world for your partner in life is that they might go on with Christ, that they might put on flesh and sinew and strength and grace in their spiritual being? You're really concerned about that, because that's the thing the Holy Spirit will stimulate. He wants to see Christ glorified within the fellowship and family of God's people. Is this the great ambition you have for your children? Those of you who have children. Is this the great ambition you have for your parents? Those of you who still have parents. That they might grow and go on and know the Lord. Now look how Paul refers to that and speaks of it to us. What he says is, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now I think what he is referring to is what would happen in an assembly of God's people like this. And he says they would, for example, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm sure I've confessed to you before that I used to say to people with great conviction that we should never sing hymns that were not directly addressed to God. I don't think I've often said it here, but when I was a young man, I used to lay this hard on people. You really ought to be singing, worshiping, praising God and singing hymns that were directed to God alone. And then I began to read in some of the Psalms, you know, and discovered that in fact many of the Psalms of which Paul is here speaking were addressed to one's fellow believers. You know, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together." Now, who are these people speaking to? They're speaking to their fellow believers. They're in worship, you see. And they say to one another, "Oh, my brothers and sisters, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Or in Psalm 73, "God is good, and nothing but good to his children." Do you see what they're doing? They recognize that their fellow believers are going through hard and difficult days, and they may have occasions when they begin to wonder, is God really good? Is it still worthwhile serving him? And the psalmist says, "God is good, and nothing but good to his people. But as for me, my steps had well nigh gone, my feet had almost slipped when I considered the prosperity of the godless." And then he goes on to expand upon that, but he comes to tell them his conclusion is, God is good. You just need to turn over to the Psalms. Do you have a moment to turn? Well, if you don't have a moment, that's too bad. Because I have a moment, and we're going to turn back to Psalm 31. Notice how this happens in the Psalms. It's a great lesson. This is what Paul is meaning when he says, speak to one another in Psalms. Now listen, Psalm 31, for example. And I've really just chosen these at random almost. You could go anywhere in the Psalter and see it. Verse 23 of Psalm 31. "Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." The beginning of the next psalm. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Here is the psalmist addressing a brother who is perhaps racked by guilt, aware of the folly and failure of his own life, and he says, "Oh, the happiness of the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." It goes on, the next psalm, Psalm 33. Now here is the psalmist addressing his fellow believers again. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him." It goes on into Psalm 34. Verse 3, "Glorify the Lord with me, Let us exalt his name together. Then he turns to his children in verse 11. He's turning to his friends in verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Those who fear him lack nothing. Verse 11, come my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, you've got the message. This is what the Psalms are doing. They are addressing us. Believers addressing one another. And through the stimulus of the Holy Spirit, what happens when Christian believers have true fellowship is that they stimulate one another to love and honor the Lord more. That's the impact of the Holy Spirit filling a life and overflowing it to other people. You get the same thing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, says Paul. Well, you get it in some of the hymns we sing. Do you know that great hymn that doesn't address God? It addresses our fellow believers. Courage, brother, do not stumble, though the way be hard and long. Another, put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on. Or another, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more could he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? This is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs enabling us to speak to one another. Now, my dear friends, we really need to ask ourselves about this. Is this what our fellowship is like? Is this what happens when we come together, when we care for one another? Is the Holy Spirit filling you in this sense? Perhaps not one of these things that we think about very much, but we need to ask ourselves about it. Is this what the Holy Spirit does in me? Is he stimulating me to have this concern for my fellow believers? Now, it's true, without a doubt, that in Christian fellowships and churches, and maybe especially in some, there has been a lack of social concern. There has been a lack of practical concern. There has been a lack of concern for people's emotional and psychological needs. But I will tell you where the greatest lack has universally been, down through history across the whole of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is a concern for one another that Christ may be exalted and honored and glorified in our lives more and more. That's fellowship. Here's worship. He goes on to speak about something different, I think, in the second participle, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit not only stimulates true fellowship, above all other things, he stimulates true worship. Now, I do want to say to you that it's only the Holy Spirit who can stimulate that. Because what worship is a person who has been touched by the Holy Spirit finding himself taken up with Jesus. Now, if you want to know what real worship is, indeed perfect worship, you need to look through that opening that we have in the veil in Revelation at the end of the Bible to worship in heaven. Because there you get real worship. Now, what's it like? What's happening to these people in heaven? I'll tell you what's happening. They are just full of the Lamb. They're absorbed with Jesus. They're utterly taken up with God. That's the only thing that absorbs them. And our worship, if it's going to be true worship, will be a reflection of that. Now, how do you get people to be absorbed with God? You tell me, how do you get people to be absolutely overwhelmed by the glory of the Lamb of God who was slain on Calvary? Well, I tell you something that doesn't produce it. And that is church committees which are trying to find new ways of worship or new methods of worship, and they may well be beneficial in their own place. But you never find that after they've had a conference on how to worship God and brought the results to a congregation, people are worshiping Him in the Spirit and in truth. I tell you how it happens. It's the Holy Spirit exercising that floodlighting ministry and manifesting the Lord Jesus in all His beauty and grappling in our hearts with everything that would dethrone Him and bringing about this vision of His glory. Now only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's why this talks about singing, making music in your heart, as J.B. Phillips translates it, for the ears of the Lord. Comforting for those of us who are not very musical, maybe. But this is what this worship is. Now, that's exactly why you will find people saying, when they come into a company of God's people where the Holy Spirit has filled them, they will say, my, what singing! What singing! That was glorious! Now that's not because all the ladies are Callouses and all the men are Placido Domingos. It's because the Holy Spirit is stimulating the worship of the Lamb. That's what's happening. I heard two kinds of singing last Sunday morning in Cambridge. One was the singing of a quite ethereal college choir. Absolutely beautiful. Do you know the amazing thing? Nobody else in the chapel was singing. It was a magnificent, sweet and beautiful performance. But then I went into a church where the people were gathered because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit had been at work in their lives. And my, the singing, it was extraordinary. I'm bound to say to you, some people say to me, when they come into St. George's Tron, what singing? What singing? But true worship is stimulated by the Holy Spirit working within us to enable us to sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord. Now that is in no sense to detract from the importance of professional musicians. You will know that I am deeply thankful to God for such gifts as God has given to us here especially. But they would be the first to tell you that true worship is stimulated by none other than the Holy Spirit. Third thing is gratitude. Now that's rather interesting, isn't it? Verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in some ways, I think it's very striking, and it's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who says so. You may think that I am a bit obsessed with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones today. Not really true. But I think he says that there is nothing more characteristic of a life filled with the Holy Spirit than a constant spirit of thankfulness. And I think there may be a great deal of truth in that. It works like this, you see. The Holy Spirit begins to show us, as He fills our lives, the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and manifests to us all that He has wrought upon the cross for my salvation. He begins to show me the foulness of my own heart, and that all that I deserved from God was judgment. He begins to explore the depths of my own great need, and then shows me still more the beauty of Jesus. And then I discover that there is born within my spirit, and it's related to worship, a great and increasing sense of thankfulness to God for the very least of His mercies. And more I have noticed, as people grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they grow in the sense of gratitude to God. And I find that the life from which the Holy Spirit is absent or has been grieved is the life that is constantly niggling and complaining and has a spirit of bitterness and ingratitude and murmuring like the people of Israel. We don't take that nearly seriously enough, incidentally. It's a sign of great spiritual sickness in Israel, this spirit of ingratitude, this constant, carping, critical, murmuring spirit against God, I mean. Because Paul says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He just bows us beneath the sense of His great goodness to us. Do you find yourself more and more being taken up with that? By the sheer wonder of the mercy of God to you. By the weight of His grace and goodness in your daily life, do you find that increasingly you are counting your blessings, naming them one by one, and discovering the glory of God's goodness? Now, that does not for a moment suggest that you ignore the pains and trials and tribulations of your daily experience. But it does mean that the more the Holy Spirit has revealed to you the greatness of God in Jesus Christ, the more you're able to see even these trials as God's gracious instrument to make me like Jesus. A spirit of thankfulness. Notice the last of these four things with me. The last participle is submission, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, of course, that's what Paul is now about to break down and apply to all these different areas of life, to the home and family, to the place of our work, to our relationships with wives and husbands, children and parents, servants and masters, that is, the daily areas of our daily living. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not some detached form of life that belongs to the religious world on Sunday. It is really proved and tested in the workaday world on Monday and in the domestic world every day. And what is it all about, this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? Well, of course, it begins with what Paul points out at the end of the verse 21. out of reverence for Christ. Because what the Holy Spirit delights most to do is to take our will and bow it that it may receive the yoke of Christ, so that we are utterly submitted to Him. That's the characteristic thing that the Holy Spirit will do. Because we glorify the Lord Jesus and express our love to Him, He said it Himself, by obeying Him. So we bow ourselves to Him. And then we find that having done so, we have different relationships with everybody else in every sphere of life. What's it marked by, this business of submitting? It's simply a case of recognizing that the thing I'm now interested in is not my rights, but the rights of other people. Once the Spirit of Him who gave up all His rights to heaven's glory and to His kingly majesty and came and took the form of a servant, once the Spirit of Him who did that fills me, then I will not be obsessed with my rights. I'll be obsessed with His rights over me and my duties to other people. It's the rights of others that I'll be concerned with. Now, this Spirit-filled life will reveal itself like that. We live in a world where people are taken up with their rights. I was standing at an airport desk last Sunday afternoon in Stansted Airport at Cambridge. They had cancelled the Glasgow flight, which gave me no little flutter in my inside when I knew that I had to be here for 7 o'clock. And I heard a Glasgow voice. Well, it was a Scottish voice. Can I tell you how I knew it was a Glasgow voice? It's a Scottish voice, somewhat inebriated, which was saying to the man at the desk, "I know my rights, by the way." Now, these last three words are how you know it was a Glasgow man as distinct from a Scottish man. "I know my rights, by the way." Well, that was just one expression of something that's quite universal amongst us. Do you know the difference the Holy Spirit makes is that He makes me infinitely more concerned about other people's rights than my own. And He makes me most concerned of all about God's rights over me. And this is why relationships between husbands and wives and children and parents and masters and servants are transformed when that becomes true. Who can do that in somebody's life? Now, who can do that? You can't go on a course and change your life like that. The only person who can do that is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does it because He makes me full of Christ. Whereas before, I was full of myself. I had an uncle who lived down in Wigtonshire, came home at the end of the First World War, a man of great military distinction. They even gave him the freedom of Stranraer. And my mother used to say, "And he took it." He lived an extraordinary life. He broke just about every commandment you could think of. Then when he was 63, God suddenly took hold of him and brought him to faith in Jesus Christ and then his wife. I watched the power of God at work in his life and the way God began to fill him with a new spirit. Some years later, I went down to Wigtonshire to conduct his funeral. And I lost count of the people who said to me, "I've never known a man who was so full of Christ." And that was precisely what made him distinctive. He was full of Jesus. The reason all these people came up to speak to me was that they had been brought to faith in Jesus through my uncle. And to some of them, he had scarcely said a word. My dear friends, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit fills you, day by day, hour by hour, as you yield to him. Being drunk with wine means that I place myself under the influence of alcohol. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that moment by moment and day by day, I place myself under the influence and the dominion of the Holy Spirit. And he fills you with Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, how we thank you that he has come to rescue us when we would have been such total failures left to ourselves. We thank you that he delights to make us his dwelling and has come to live within us. We pray that we may yield ourselves heart and soul and mind and strength to him, that our lives may be ordered and led by the Spirit, so that Jesus may fill us. For his name's sake, amen.